We've just taken 2 weeks out to have a think particularly about the Bible. Now, we think about the Bible every week, of course, but for these 2 weeks, we've been thinking what the Bible says about the Bible, how we're to understand the nature of this wonderful book that God has given us. And I just wanted to flag up a couple of things that will really help if you're keen to take this a little bit further. I actually did a series of four talks on this earlier in the year in the morning services. So if you want to get the other two, you can log on to the website and listen to those. Otherwise, better than doing that, in fact, would be to read these books here. Can I Really Trust the Bible? It's very yellow, and it's also very short, which is another good thing. And it's a really super introduction. So if you haven't thought much about what's going on with the Bible, this would be a great one. It's only £3, and there are loads on the bookstall. If you want to go a bit deeper and got a bit longer, then this is a very good book as well, Taking God at His Word by Kevin DeYoung. So just to encourage you, perhaps a bit of summer reading on those. Well, should we pray as we begin today? Loving Father, we do thank you that your word is more precious than gold, that it's sweeter than honey, that your word is both precious and pleasurable. It's good for us. And Father, we pray that that would be our experience even now as we look at your word. And we pray particularly that you'll help us to understand more about the nature of your word, that we might love you more and follow you more closely as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Lake Garda is setting in northern Italy. It's a Brewster family holiday, about 15 at the time, I think. And we decided to go for a kind of boys' day out, and the girls go shopping. And me, my brother, and my dad decide to go mountain biking. And it's really fun around Lake Garda. There are all the mountains. So you hire one of these mountain bikes, and you get on a cable car, and up the mountain you go. And we thought, oh, it sounds like a great, great day out. So there we were waiting in the cable car, you know, obviously kind of tourists. We had our little rucksacks on and kind of trainers and shorts and T-shirts and that kind of thing. And then before our very eyes, three Italian blokes walked in wearing what can only be described as full body armor. They had kind of plated chests. They had kind of elbows and knees. They had plated shoes as well. It was an extraordinary thing. And it was a lovely moment that required no translation at all as they looked at us and we looked at them. And they thought, what have these guys let themselves in for? And we thought, what have we let ourselves in for? And sure enough, we got to the top of the mountain and were faced with what was a kind of incredibly challenging mountain bike run that was way beyond our abilities. The Italians kind of zipped off, and I think we got our first puncture in 100 meters or so. It was a bit of a disaster. But when it comes to the Christian life, can't it feel kind of awfully like the top of that mountain? We look at the terrain that God is calling us to travel, and it looks very steep and very dangerous. There's the world around us mocking Christian believers. There's the devil seeking to lead us astray at every turn. There's our own sinful natures, and don't they kind of wage against us as well? And on top of all of that, of course, there's just the kind of ordinary pains and trials of living in a broken world. You see, following Christ faithfully is a tricky business. And as we travel that path together as a church, don't we need to know that we are going to be fully equipped for it? Well, the good news is that God has given us everything that we need for the life that he calls us to as Christian believers. But perhaps the surprise is the kit list has just one item on it. Have a look at verse 14 of our passage, 1197 if you've lost the place. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young man pastoring a church in Ephesus, And things are tough for Timothy. There's persecution, there's theological error. And Timothy, no doubt, was feeling confused and at a loss as to what he should be doing. And so Paul encourages him. It's okay, Timothy. You've got everything you need. You're thoroughly equipped. If you have the scriptures, you have everything you need. Now, last week, we thought about the big purpose of the Bible. It's an amazing book, God's personal invitation to a relationship with him, to know him personally and enjoy that day-by-day relationship, which is a wonderful thing. But I think we're often left thinking, is that really it? Is the Bible really all I need to know God? Because we look at it and we think it's just a book. After all, surely there's something more to it. And the answer that Paul gives Timothy is yes. It really is all you need. It really does have everything you need to know me and to know how to live faithfully for me. It's enough. The term that people have used to describe this is the sufficiency of Scripture. It's sufficient for everything that we need. And that's what we're kind of thinking through today. But just before we kind of dive in with a bit more detail, we need to clarify that we're not saying that the Bible is everything you need to live a healthy Christian life. Let me explain with a couple of obvious examples. Prayer, we need to be praying. Church, we need to be meeting with God's people. In fact, the Bible itself tells us to do those things. If you shut yourself in a room with just a Bible and you never prayed, you never met with God's people, it'd be a disaster. Now, what we're saying when the Bible, by saying the Bible is all you need, is this. We're saying the Bible tells us everything God wants to tell us. Or to put it another way, there's nothing that God needs to say to us that isn't found here in the Bible. That's what we mean when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, as I say, let's dig into this in a little bit more depth now. So our first point today is this. The Bible is all we need for the rescue Jesus brings. It's all we need for the rescue Jesus brings. Now, Timothy's a young guy, but he had the wonderful privilege of growing up in a Christian family. And that meant that from a very young age, Timothy knew all about Jesus. And now Timothy is a little bit older. He's leading a church, but still Paul points him back to his youth. Do you see it there, verse 14? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, the Holy Scriptures of Timothy's day would have been our Old Testaments today. But his mum was a believer, so I'm sure she kind of sat him down and gave him his kind of bedtime stories. She'd have explained how all these Old Testament stories pointed forward to the Lord Jesus. She'd have told Timothy the good news about Jesus that we now have recorded in our New Testaments. And according to Paul, these scriptures are sufficient, enough to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says there. So that's the whole point, he says, of these scriptures, that you might know about this wonderful rescue that Jesus has come to provide for us, dying on the cross for our sins, that we might once again enjoy that relationship with God. But here, Paul is saying, not only are these scriptures about this rescue, they are all you need to know about this rescue. Can anyone tell me what happened on 15th of April, 1912? It's the Titanic. My next clue was going to be Celine Dion. Who'd have got it if I'd... Okay, the Titanic. We all know the story, how the ship had been made with enough space for 48 lifeboats, enough for everyone on board. But they just thought it was too much clutter on the deck. And so they made the decision, do you remember, to take off more than half of them. And they went out to sea with only 20 lifeboats. And so tragically, when the iceberg struck, well, there were half as many lifeboat spaces as there needed to be. And so there was an awful situation where even if someone knew their need for the rescue as they saw the boat going down, well, the ship wasn't well equipped for it. The provision was made for the rescue, but it wasn't sufficient for them. But the point that Paul is making to Timothy here is that is not the case with the Bible. Everything that you need for this rescue is right here. All we need to know about it, all we need to accept it is right here. It's fully decked out so that anyone who sincerely gives himself to understanding this book, the Bible, will be able to be part of God's rescue. There is no need for anyone to be left stranded on the deck, so to speak. You see, when Jesus came to earth, his work of salvation itself was a complete work. There was nothing that needed to be done for that salvation that he didn't do. When he died on the cross, it was sufficient for every sin that we could ever commit. And so when it came to recording that wonderful rescue, well, once the apostles had recorded it all, there was nothing more to say. The salvation was complete, and the word about that salvation was also complete. The Bible contains a sufficient testimony about a sufficient rescue, which is why no further books need to be added to the Bible. It's why the Book of Mormon is, we have to say that's not part of the Bible. When the Quran came along, well, that's not God's word either, because once Jesus has finished his work of salvation, once testimony has been given to that, there's nothing more that needs to be said. It's sufficient. Now, Timothy is a pastor now, and Paul is saying to him, Timothy, look, it is vital that you keep remembering this. You see, his job was simply to keep telling people about Jesus' rescue from the pages of the Bible. That was his job. And so, do you see chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. That's all you've got to do, Timothy, because it's a sufficient word for the salvation that God is bringing. And we also need to remember that. If you've got friends or family who we dearly would love to become Christians, well, what they need above everything else is to encounter God's words. You see, God's word is completely kitted out for the job. It tells us everything a person needs to know and to accept God's rescue and become a Christian. But isn't that easy to forget? Isn't it easy to think, actually, you know what? What my friend really needs is some kind of direct message from God. Some kind of amazing miracle, like a healing perhaps, or a particularly miraculous bit of provision. Then they'll believe. But what they need is God's words. That's what they need for this rescue. And that's why there's no better thing to do in our witness than to keep pointing people to the Bible. Perhaps Christianity Explored, where we simply work through Mark's gospel. That's what I love about Christianity Explored. Just gets people into God's word. Perhaps meeting up to read a bit of the Bible with a non-Christian friend. I think perhaps best of all, invite people to church. Every single week, they will hear something from God's word, which can make them wise for salvation. But what about our kids, though? Isn't it easy to think, you know, what they really need, if they're going to grow up as Christians, is a really fun youth group. They need to think that Christianity is fun and cool, and then they're going to keep going. That's not true. What they need is God's words. Paul reminds us, if you want our kids to be wise for salvation, well, everything they need is right here. So I hope we encourage Simon and Kate and our children's leaders to keep teaching the Bible. That's what our kids need. And parents, can I ask you, are you teaching your kids the Bible? Isn't it easy for it to be kind of squeezed out among all the other clubs and activities that we do? But this is the one thing that we can do that will make them wise for God's salvation. Now there's no promise that they're definitely going to become Christians. That's a matter that's entirely in God's hands. But if we don't take the time to teach them the Bible ourselves, well, they won't even have the chance, because it's here that people are made wise for salvation. And I suppose there might just be a few people here today who are feeling pretty wobbly in their faith. Perhaps you wouldn't even quite call yourself a Christian believer yet. Well, again, there's no better place to firm up what you believe and to perhaps start that walk as a Christian than right here in the Scriptures. Get reading your Bibles. So that's our first point then. The Bible is all we need for the rescue that Jesus brings. Here's the second. The Bible is all we need for the life Jesus calls us to. Let's look at verse 16 and 17 again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that. Not partially equipped for some good works, not kind of largely equipped for most good works, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, if Timothy wants to be thoroughly equipped himself, if he wants his church family to be thoroughly equipped, well, it's the God-breathed Scriptures that he needs to keep central to everything. And of course, it's not going to be a particularly comfortable thing as he does that. Did you see that in verse 16? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Yes, there's lots of positive instruction in the Bible, but there's lots of warnings as well to be heeded, and sometimes God's word will rebuke us. Perhaps we don't mind the idea of God's word rebuking us until it's something personal to us that is being rebuked in God's word. Then it's harder, isn't it? It won't be comfortable. But it's a necessary part of being equipped for God's work. And it says here also that the Bible is the basis for training in righteousness. I love that metaphor because training is a slow and steady thing, isn't it? Not kind of overnight results, but rather as we gradually let every part of the Bible get into every part of our lives, then we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which is why the Bible just needs to be central to everything we do as a church family. It could be so easy just to forget the main thing, to get diverted by less important things, what kind of music we have, the kind of format that our services take. Yes, we want to talk about those things, but they're tiny minutiae compared to God's word. This is where we're equipped and built up. And that's why as Dave arrives in a few months' time, I hope that the 4 p.m. will encourage him to be a man of God's word. A man who has time to study God's word deeply so that he can then teach it faithfully week by week. And as we hear and read God's word ourselves, I hope we expect it not only to teach us, but to correct us from time to time, perhaps even to rebuke us. And I think it's also worth saying that when we're seeking to encourage a brother or sister Christian, well, let's remember that there's really nothing better that we can do than point them to God's word. Do you see, that's how people are thoroughly equipped in their Christian lives. So easy just to slip into giving our own advice about whatever situation they're going through. But it's God's word that really equips people. So that's what we mean then by saying that the Bible is sufficient. It's all we need for the rescue that Jesus brings. It's all we need for the life that Jesus calls us to. Now, there are loads of kind of implications of this. I thought we'd just finish by looking at two particular implications. And the first is this. If we get it up on the screen. The Bible is really sufficient to know God. I used to live up in Leicestershire, and I used to drive past the pokiest little DIY store you've ever seen. It was a real kind of old school thing. And they had this great sign up in the window, and it said, "If we don't have it, you don't need it," which I thought was a massive oversell for what they were doing. It's a big claim for a small shop. But that is exactly the case, in fact, with this book, the Bible. If this book doesn't have it, it's because we don't need it. If there's something we want to know about God that isn't in the Bible, that's because we don't need to know it. And now, of course, God is much bigger than this book, the Bible. Of course he is. He made the universe. There'll always be more to know about him. And one of the things Christians will be doing in heaven is spending eternity getting to know him better and better. But for now, well, God has given us everything we need to know about him right here in the Bible. And that means if someone tells us something about God that we can't find in the Bible, we can have no certainty at all that that thing is true. And so we should treat it with suspicion. And in fact, seeking knowledge of God apart from the Bible is a very slippery slope. The Quakers are a good example. Now, the Quakers, apart from making very good porridge, were a Christian movement that started in the 17th century. Now, when they began, they were a kind of broadly orthodox Christian group. And one of their distinctives was that they held that special revelations were given to them apart from the Bible. Now, they believed in the Bible, but they also said, oh, we get these extra bits and pieces from God straight to us by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things they said. And it might have seemed initially harmless, but the problem is that there is nothing to moderate what is truly from God and what is just the kind of imagination of sinful human beings. As soon as you're saying, oh no, it's something extra to the Bible, there's no way that you can know. Well, today, many of the Quakers say this about them. The Quakers say this about themselves. This is from their website. Many Quakers today draw spiritual nourishment from our Christian roots and strive to follow the example of Jesus. Many other Quakers draw spiritual sustenance from various religious traditions such as Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and the nature religions. Amazing, isn't it? What happens when you just put God's word to one side and start saying, no, God can speak to us in other ways as well. Look where they are a couple of hundred years later. And the idea of having a kind of personal hotline to God that bypasses the Bible can seem really appealing to us. Perhaps it just seems a bit more kind of personal and immediate. But the point is, God has already given us a hotline to himself in his word. And so instead of kind of speculating and guessing, we should give ourselves to getting to know this word. So it's sufficient to know God. Here's a second implication, though. It's sufficient to know God's guidance. Here's a question. Wouldn't you love to know God's big plan for your life? Imagine if you woke up one morning and there on your bedside table, there's a kind of mysterious note. And you open it up and it says, God's big plan for Sam Brewster. Okay, it'd be odd if it said God's big plan for Sam Brewster on your bedside table, but you get the point. If you had a note like that for your life, wouldn't that be amazing? God's plan for your life. Wouldn't you read it? I don't think you'd make it to breakfast that morning. You'd be so interested as to what it was going to say. But here's the thing. God has given us such a note already. It's just that perhaps we haven't noticed. And so we leave it unread. It's the Bible. God's personal plan for my life. Right here. Everything we need to know. God's personal direction. And perhaps you're thinking, okay, very clever, Sam. But the kind of stuff I want to know is what school should I send the kids to? And what job should I do? And where shall I live? And should I apply for that promotion? That's not in the Bible. How can I know about those things? But do you see, that's exactly the point. It's not in the Bible, and that's because we don't need to know those things. It's not that God doesn't care about what job you do. It's just that he's given us freedom to make our own decisions on those things. You see, God's big plan for our lives is that we might grow day by day more like his son Jesus. And he's told us everything we could possibly need for that right here in the Bible. He doesn't want to kind of spoon feed us on every decision and kind of drag us around like a dog on the lead from moment to moment. Rather, he wants us to get to know him and his word and to make godly decisions ourselves in response to that. Now, of course, like any loving father, we can ask him for special guidance whenever we like. James says in his book, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Sometimes God might answer those prayers in very direct and unusual ways. More often than not, though, I think it ends up being a kind of less dramatic process. Perhaps just a process of weighing up what God says in his word, asking advice from godly friends, and then prayerfully making a decision. And the Bible talks about words of wisdom. It's not hugely clear what that means. But I think, perhaps you've had that experience when you're in a crisis and a friend rings and says, God just really put it on my heart to give you a ring at the moment. You think, wow, that's an amazing thing from God. Or perhaps it's a particularly shrewd bit of advice from a Christian friend that really hits something on the nail for us. Now, these are a gracious provision from God. They're never promised. They're never meant to be the basis on which we run our lives, because God has given us everything we need already in the Bible. Of course, we want to know God's personal guidance as Christian believers. But what we've got to realize is there's no surer way of receiving that guidance than soaking ourselves in God's word, the Bible. Yes, God can guide us in any way he chooses, but there's one way that he has promised he will always guide us, and that's in his word. So how can we make sure we're kind of thoroughly equipped for the Christian life? How can we make sure we're not kind of caught off guard and left unequipped? Well, we need to soak ourselves in God's word, the Bible. And let me close with a quote from Spurgeon. He's kind of giving a sermon on the Bible, a little like we've been doing. And here's what he said. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of the kind of devotion to the Bible that I'm encouraging you in. Read anything of John Bunyan, says Spurgeon, and you'll see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him, and his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. And Spurgeon finished by saying, I commend his example to you, beloved. Well, God's word is all we need. It's all we need for the salvation Jesus brings. It's all we need for the life that he calls us to. So why don't I close with a prayer, asking that would be true for us as well. Loving Father, thank you that you have graciously given us everything we need as we seek to know you better and better, and as we seek to follow you more and more closely. And Lord, we confess that so often we just neglect this most wonderful of books, the Bible. And so we pray that more and more you'd help us really to give ourselves to your word, to knowing what you're like, to deepening our relationship with you. And Father, pray that our church family might be one that is humble under your word and marked out as a church family that loves your word and longs to follow everything that you say there. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.